This morning we're back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 8 through 10. In the last time that we were in this chapter, Paul was listing the number of times and people to whom the resurrected Christ had appeared. And when we come to verse 8, we see he is speaking of the last appearance that Jesus made after his resurrection. And that was to Paul himself. And the description he gives of himself here in this place is one that has caused a little bit of a confusion over the ages. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Or as the ESV has it, as to one untimely born. Out of due time, what does that mean? Where does it come from? Well, isn't it interesting that we use four words to translate one Greek word? But that's necessary sometimes. The Greek word is ektroma. And ektroma, the easiest way that we can translate that word for word would be an abortion. Literally, an untimely birth. The term was used in Rome and was part of a figure of speech. It was used by the common people during the reign of Augustus Caesar. During that time, the size of the Roman Senate had increased and increased substantially. It's funny how as government increased, the size of government increased, Rome's kingdom started to fall apart as well. There's a lesson in there somewhere. So the Roman Senate had increased substantially, and there were some who had landed Senate seats by Caesar's favor, and some even by bribery. And these were called by the people abortives, generally very unworthy of the title of senator. And some say Paul may have had this in mind when he considered his place as an apostle. But the term was also generally applied to a baby that was born before time, more like we would say premature. One born prematurely does not generally come out fully formed. Now, Paul was not saying here, and that's important for us to understand, that he was born at the wrong time. It is common for some people to say, you know, I just wasn't born for this day. I worked with a fellow one time in the parts business who said, you know, I wished I'd just been born 150 years ago. And I said, well, if you were born 150 years ago, you'd be unemployed because there weren't any cars at that point. And for the most part, wagons and buggies did not need stores to which they can buy their parts. It would have been wrong of him to question the providence of God, to say, well, God, you just made me born at the wrong time. He wasn't doing that, and that's not a proof text for those who say, I just wasn't born for this time. You were born for this time because God had you to be born for this time. He set not only the time, but the place in which you would be born. So if you run around saying, yeah, I just would, just not for these times. Yes, you are, because this is where God would have you to be. You can love the past, but at the same time, you have to understand your place in the present. So, as with a preemie, a premature baby, sometimes they're not fully formed, and preemies sometimes need help breathing because their lungs are not fully developed or formed. And that could vary. Be at the heart of what Paul was getting at when he was speaking this way. The other apostles had been with Jesus. They spent the 3 years walking with him. They were taught by him. They learned directly from him. They accompanied him on his earthly ministry. And so you could say that they had come to proper shape and size under the leadership of his teaching. Well, Paul didn't have that. And he considered himself not fully formed in comparison to the title, but not inferior in regard to his doctrine and his teaching. And so we see this idea, it comes forth into verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Not worthy to be one. Not worthy of the title. But this would be true of the others as well. Peter was not truly worthy of the title. John was not. James was not. And all the rest that you could look down and see the whole roll call of those who were called by Christ to be his apostles, they were not worthy of that either. What Paul is getting to in the idea that though he was chosen, as called by Christ, and qualified for the task, the office, by the gifts and the grace of God, yet he still found in himself an unworthiness to call himself by that title. And you say, well, yeah, apostle, that's a pretty heady title. That's a heavy title. But you know, when it comes down to it, if we think about our own selves in our own place, in our own time, none of us is worthy to be called a Christian. None of us is. I know the way it's given sometimes in the time that we live that, God's just offering this up to you. You've got to accept it and take it. And it's almost like you're so worthy to have it, just grab it. No, you're unworthy. We'll always be unworthy. We'll never be worthy of the blood and cross of Christ. Never. It is something that we will sing the praise of throughout all eternity, because we'll never overpraise Christ for what he's done. We'll never overestimate what he accomplished for us on the cross. We can't do it. It's impossible for us to overestimate the grace, love, and mercy of Christ upon the cross. So there's an unworthiness to be called a Christian. You're only called a Christian because of the grace of God, his favor towards you in the work of Christ, in securing your forgiveness and your justification. For everyone who is saved, I always say there are two eras, E-R-A-S, in your life. Two parts. There's the B.C. and the A.D. There's the before Christ and the after Christ. It's just the same way history is. It's still divided for the most part. For some, that period before Christ is a rough, exceedingly wicked time, marked by remembered behaviors and regrets. For Paul, the past haunted him. And I have no doubt, at night in his dreams or nightmares, he revisited those scenes of when he persecuted the church. Did he still hear the horrific sounds? Of rocks meeting flesh. The cracking of bone and skull from the force of the rocks being thrown upon it. I think of him standing there as Stephen was being stoned by the crowd. And here's Paul holding the coats of those who are throwing the stones so they'd have a freer arm to get greater velocity when they threw the rock at Stephen. Could he still hear the shrieks and cries of men and women beaten and imprisoned? You see, unlike any of the other apostles, Paul had this in his background. And so he says, I persecuted the church of God. And it's interesting, that term he'll use again, the church of God. He's not naming a denomination. He's naming the church that Christ died for. And that church, the church, the church of God that we belong to, part of. We believe in the Holy Christian Church, the universal church of Christ throughout the world. But that term is so important for us to wrap our minds around, because he doesn't say, I persecuted the Jewish faith. No, I was of the Jewish faith, persecuting the Christian faith. The church is those who are in Christ. Not those who believe that Christ may come still. There's only one church. He says, the church of Christ. He says, I persecuted that church. We know that when he was confronted and converted by Christ on his way to cause further havoc among the churches. In Acts 9, we have the account. And when he later went to Jerusalem and he met with an angry crowd as he was preaching the gospel wherever he went, in chapter 22 of Acts, he no sooner speaks of his background that he gets right to verse 4 of chapter 22 of Acts. And he said, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Now, why is that important? He makes that distinction that I persecuted and put in prison both men and women. Well, because prior to Paul, that was somewhat unheard of. You didn't put women in prison. He didn't persecute women. But Paul, in his anger and his desire to see the church that Christ had built destroyed, went after both men and women. Later, before King Agrippa in Caesarea, in Acts 26 and verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. You see, almost, not every, but in many of the letters that Paul wrote, he would make reference to it. We saw it here in 1 Corinthians. But we'll see it also here if we turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And then later, as he speaks of his time in Jerusalem, in verse 23, he says, they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. And we can go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. Concerning zeal, he was talking about his past, talking about circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. persecuting the church. You see that term again. The church. The church. And one other place, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. I'll start reading verse 12, though. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What do we say of this? Well, we say this. Paul knew the depth of his sin. And knowing the depth of his sin, he also then knew the greatness of the grace and mercy of God. But why was this? Why did Paul speak of the past so often? Remember in Galatians 1 and verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Yet as we read a few verses later, "But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." And now, then verse 24, "And they glorified God in me." Perhaps inadvertently, but nonetheless remarkably. They were testifying on Paul's behalf of the grace of God and the power of God that had shown in his life. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13, in verse 13 he speaks of what he did as a blasphemer and persecutor and all. But then in verse 14, he speaks of what God did. What God did for him. And so we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Verse 9, he said, "I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." How unworthy he was to be the apostle, an apostle, the persecutor. The persecution became the main issue, but he is an apostle. Not an aspiring apostle, but a real, if you will, certified, Jesus-commissioned apostle. And so he writes in verse 10, "But," and we all know that three-letter word introduces a contrast. Here I am, verse 9, "unworthy because I persecuted the church, but in contrast, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by my work in this area, but the grace of God which was with me," rather that is with me, was continuing to be with him. So what are we doing here? Where are we getting at? Here's some things that we go over, the things that we should take from this. And the first thing is this, we should see what he was doing. He started off by recounting all the appearances post-resurrection of Jesus. And when he comes to his own encounter with Jesus, he made clear that not only had he seen Jesus, but also made clear the effects of that encounter. There was a cause and effect relationship. He wasn't a victim. He confesses what he was, not for self-flagellation, but to contrast what he was with what grace of God had done for him. Secondly, while I have no doubt that past memories bothered him from time to time, I see also that those past memories could have been very similar to the thorn in the flesh which he received when he was granted this vision of heaven that no one else had been granted before. And after that vision, to keep him from being puffed up and to keep him humble, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We never were told exactly what that was. Yet the thorn was to keep him from boasting, and still that thorn, that pain, every time he felt it or experienced it, it would remind him of the magnificent grace of God that provided that vision for him in the first place. And in the same light, every painful memory of being the persecutor was also met with the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So thirdly, I would say then, this is my encouragement to you. Perhaps at night, when old memories come around, when the darkness of your former days and deeds are remembered, now you can answer them with, yes, such a one I was, but the grace of God, and by that grace, I am what I am today. Why did Paul labor so abundantly? Yes, perhaps in his flesh he felt like, I really have to work harder than the others. But it was the grace of God and faith from and the love of Christ which gave this candle to glow brightly even against the wind. And fourthly, I speak to one who might say, I wasn't a persecutor. I wasn't wildly wicked. I've been a believer since childhood. And I will say, you can thank God for that, for sure. And perhaps you even might have more reason for singing his praises. How so? Because even as a child, well, not to look at anyone specifically, but even as a child, you have a catalog of sin. There is no such thing as the innocent child, unless you're talking about a crime that was just committed. There's no such thing as the innocent child. And that catalog of sins is greater than you can even begin to know. For as a child, conscience has not had its full development. But then think of this. If you're brought to Christ as a child, think of all that God has protected you then from committing in your life. You can be, as one might be so grateful for everything that has happened in their life and God has forgiven them for and brought them into fellowship with Him, you can be just as grateful to God for what didn't happen in your life. And then finally, if anyone feels that they've been so wicked, so awful, that God could not forgive you, I say this, the blood of Christ is stronger than any and all of your sins. And I close with this. The grace of God has come upon far worse than you. Let's stand together for prayer.